second text this morning is from Genesis 22, just the first 14 chapters. Well, this story is probably familiar to lots of you. If it's not, I'm going to warn you, it's not easy. This is a difficult text. So as we hear these words, may we listen in them for God's word, and may we be open to what God might say to us. It was sometime after that God tested Abraham. He called to him, "Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." And God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering, a sacrifice on the mountain I will show you." And early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." Abraham replied, "Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from the heavens, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over to the ram and took it, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Loving God, as we consider the fig tree, we thank you that you are inclined to be gracious. That is your practice to give us time. Time to hear. Time to bear fruit. And now, by the power of your Spirit and in the presence of Christ, we ask that you will help us do both, that we may be more faithful. In Christ we ask, amen. Speaking of the exact text that I just read, Martin Luther once commented, "It is too big to preach. It is a mountain that cannot be climbed." And about yesterday, I was thinking strongly that I should have listened to Martin Luther. Or perhaps been guided by the footnote in my study Bible that I also ignored, which said, "This is perhaps the most troubling of all the stories in Genesis. Nowhere else in the book does a single event contain such a moral paradox for the reader." The history of this text is one in which Jews and later Christians with them have wrestled with the harshness and the disturbing mystery of this story. It's known as the Akedah, the binding in Hebrew, a word used only in this story in the whole Bible. In attempts to soften this story, some have pointed out that God knows he won't let harm come to Isaac. That may be true, but Isaac certainly doesn't know that. It's not clear that Abraham knows that. He doesn't seem to. Others have suggested that Abraham knows it's a test, that he plays along. It's hard to see that in the text. But even if it's true, again, it seems obvious that Isaac doesn't know A few have even called this text dangerous, accused it of modeling child abuse by treating Isaac as mostly a nameless object. But perhaps that goes too far. Whatever we make of it, this is a text that probably makes us squirm. God asks a father to sacrifice his son. And not just any son, but Isaac, whose name means laughter, symbolizing the joy his parents feel upon receiving him. Isaac, the promised heir of the everlasting covenant, the first of a multitude. And not just any father, but Abraham, the father of nations, the receiver of the covenant, the man who has been faithful, who has been promised, who has waited on God and trusted God and followed God and now heard God say, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love," and the rest is unimaginable. As with most Abraham texts, this one is written in the spirit of quick obedience. We have nothing of Abram's struggle. We have only the words they left early the next morning. But can you imagine the night before? It's not hard to envision an agonizing night without a second of sleep as Abraham desperately tries to understand what he's heard, tries to convince himself that he hasn't heard it, that he's misunderstood, as he decided with whether or not to obey. Imagine as he looked to his sleeping wife Sarah next to him. How do you tell your wife that your God has asked for your son? How do you not? It shouldn't be missed that the story after this story is told, the very next story about Abraham in the beginning of the next chapter, is the death of Sarah. Did she learn what happened? If so, could she ever look at her husband again? Could she ever look at her son without remembering? In Frederick Buechner's book, The Son of Laughter, which is the first person narrative from the biblical character Jacob, who is Isaac's son, Buechner paints a scene in which Isaac tells Jacob this very story, tells him of the time that Abraham took him to be sacrificed. It begins with these words, "Jacob, do you know what killed my mother?" "No, you don't, do you? How could you? I never told you the story." "I'll tell the story and you decide. You're old enough to figure it out, but figuring it out will make you older still." And then he relates the details of traveling to Moriah, of wondering about the lack of an animal to offer, of being tied, of submitting to his father, of being placed on the altar, of looking up from the altar and seeing his father's trembling hands with the knife raised above his head, and then the distant look on Abraham's face as he heard words that Isaac did not. In the book, as he tells the story, Isaac weeps and wails. His body is racked with sobs. He shudders. He cries. When he's finished with the story, he rips his shirt and rubs ashes on his head. And then he says to Jacob, "When my mother heard what he had done, she died within the year. What killed her, Jacob? And when you tell me what killed her, then you can tell me what killed me. Oh, Jacob, my son, I was not always as you see me now." And then he fell face down with his head buried in his arms and laid there as if dead. There really are no easy outs with this text. There's no simple illustration that helps us get it. There's no story that fits as a metaphor or a moral lesson. It's not like any sacrifices we make. It's not tithing. It's not downsizing or simplifying our life. It's not inconvenience. It's not getting up on Sundays when we're tired. There are no clean comparisons that relate to us, that make it somehow contemporary and relevant, as some preachers boast of their sermons. There is only the deeply disturbing truth that God tested Abraham with what mattered most. And Abraham trusted God with what mattered most and passed the test. Like Job and Jesus after him, God needs to see if Abraham will be faithful. Which is the interesting twist in these testing stories. God doesn't know. The stories are told so that God, like us, is waiting to see what happens. God waits with the rest of us. Will he or won't he? Abraham trusts God, but there's a sense in which God also trusts Abraham by giving him the opportunity to prove his faith, to be worthy of the promise. God trusted Abraham with Isaac and trusts him again by asking the unthinkable. God confirms Abraham's faith, but takes a risk in order to do so. Just as Abraham takes a risk also to be faithful. At the end of the story, both God and Abraham have learned something of each other. They have gained an understanding of the other, but perhaps they have also lost something. We go from the story thinking both more and less of each of the characters. What can we possibly do with this text? What I think we can't do is solve it. It's too strange. It's too deep. It's too hard. It's not a code we can crack. We can listen to it. We can be uncomfortable with it. We can try to hear both sides of it. We can admire it, even as we are somewhat troubled by it, repulsed by it. We can celebrate Abraham's faith, even as we question it. We can hear his words when asked by his son about the offering that God will provide. Literally, it says God will see about it. And we can hope that Abraham always knew that Isaac was safe in God's hands. We can recognize God's goodness, even as we shudder from the harshness of God's demand. God who commands the unthinkable is also the God who stopped Abraham and provided as he had always done. We can even look to Isaac, old enough to carry the wood and to notice that they have not brought an animal, who must have trusted his father as Abraham trusted his God. Maybe none of that makes the story easier, but perhaps it makes it easier for us to hear something in it. It's possible, I think, even likely, that this story can't be reconciled. It can't be figured out. But maybe what it does is helps us when we face the Moriahs of our own life. The places where it seems that God asks too much of us. The places where the burden of being faithful seems too heavy. The places where trust seems too hard. Maybe it calls to mind our own sleepless nights as we try to decide what is right. Or when we know what is right, but we don't know if we can do it. Maybe it's the sin we need to confess, but we are so afraid because we know what the confession might cost us. Maybe it's the secret that we know must be told, but we don't know how to tell. Maybe it's the hurt that we must face that is so raw and frightening. The sin that we need to forgive, but we don't know how to forgive without reliving it. Maybe it's the part of our life we know we aren't faithful with. the part of our life where we do what we want and we know it isn't what God wants. The part of our life we don't want to give, we don't want to offer. Maybe it's the pain we're afraid to face, the question we're afraid to ask, the past we're afraid to deal with. Maybe this is a text that says something about our own tests, about our own hard places. Whatever the place is that is most difficult for us to trust that God will provide a way through, a way out. The places where all the choices seem like impossible ones. Because what God asks feels too big. In those places, trusting God is no simple act. It's not doing devotions. It's not going to church. It's not calling yourself Christian. It's not volunteering. It's not writing a check. These are the places of relentless, sleepless nights, deciding whether or not we think God is worthy of our trust. Whether God's way, which seems impossibly hard, is the way we will take. There's just no room in this story for a comfortable, shallow faith. It just doesn't fit. This is a story about God asking for what seems too difficult. And then a decision whether God can be trusted. I doubt it's a text we like. Perhaps it's a text we need. And if we cannot understand it, perhaps on some level it helps us understand that God would come to do the very thing He kept Abraham from doing. He would offer a son. God would sacrifice the child of a new covenant. And there at the cross, there was no last-minute pardon. There was no alternative offering. There was no ram in the thicket. God would give His only Son. Trusting us with the invitation to trust Him. Providing. Seeing about our salvation and our lives. This time not as a test, but as a gift. In the hope that if we ever found ourselves at Moriah, a place of being tested, a place where it seems impossibly hard to be obedient and faithful, we would know that God will provide. That God can be trusted. For when our understanding fails us, only knowing that God can be trusted can ever be enough. Amen.